Well, we finally get to return to 1 Peter tonight. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to move on in this series of applications that the Apostle Peter has given to us, which speak of how we are to live our lives, being not only aware of the fact that we are God's people, that we are indeed, as he says, a chosen race, we are a royal priesthood, but also in being aware of the fact that we are sojourners and we are exiles in this age. We're called to remain. We're called to travel for a while through this world, through this time, primarily for the purpose of being testimony bearers, bearing forth the witness of Christ in whatever the Lord would give us, to be ministers of his grace, and showing forth his power and the promise of God in Christ. And as we move on in tonight, we take on the beginning of verse 12. And you remember, just to give you a bit of review, that after this amazing teaching of who we are in Christ in chapter 2, we come in verses 11 through the end of the chapter, really, going on beyond the chapter, to speak of this long list of applications that come to us because of who we are in Christ. And that's important to remember and understand, because by that we are given a clearer awareness of what the applications mean, how they are tied together, how they are connected. For instance, we are given a clearer awareness of how abstaining from the passions of the flesh, which was the very first application that he gives us in verse 11, does not simply just direct our attention toward the physical urges of body and mind that we've already discussed and we've already studied, but also how our fleshly passions can affect and lead us inappropriately in other ways that must be further brought under our control and from which we also must be just as sure to abstain. I speak, in other words, of our public conduct, the way we conduct ourselves before the world, regarding particularly the words coming from our mouths and the more general physical decorum which characterizes our public lives and which communicates to one and all our true motivations. Peter tells us here, if I may paraphrase somewhat, that we are to keep our conduct honorable before the face of unbelievers, in order that our good deeds, which is the fruit of our relationship with God, may be on display and may be clearly evident to all. So tonight, I want to focus just on the first phrase of Peter's charge here in verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. So what does he mean by conduct? What is that? What is conduct? Conduct is what others see in you when you conduct yourselves in your personal behavior. It is what others observe about you. It is what they learn about you from what they see and from what they hear and how you act and what it is you do to represent and present yourself. It's based on the words, yes, that comes out of your mouth, not just in terms of the specific language you use, such as whether you swear inappropriately, as many in the world do, and they exclaim Jesus Christ, or use a popular expression, oh my God, but also, even more importantly, in terms of the kinds of things, the kinds of topics, the kinds of subjects that you talk about and that come readily to your lips because you have an interest, you have a passion, if you will. You have a desire for those things. And the very fact that they come to the top of your priority list reveals something about who you are. It tells others by your conduct what you are like and what you are like inside. Your conduct communicates to others your true priorities, You may say that this is who you are, and you boast about it, and you even describe it, but then if they watch you being this person instead, they will conclude that what you say about yourself doesn't matter, because what you do reveals everything. Conduct is how you communicate with the world, whether you are aware of what you communicate or not. Now, the subject of our conduct as Christians is what we are taught in the third commandment. The third commandment tells us, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." And far from being a commandment that teaches us simply to not to swear inappropriately, which is what it is often reduced to being in common thought, this commandment teaches us to attend to discipline, to control our outward conduct, our outward demeanor, the attitude with which we project ourselves into the world. Not just what we do once or twice a week when it's the Lord's Day and when we are in a church building. The commandment speaks to us about our demeanor in all parts of our lives. Because if we take on the name of Christ, if we are Christian, we carry that name wherever we go, and it colors whatever people see about us. Let me give you an example in another way. Megan and Adam, we heard about Megan and Adam this morning. They're engaged and they're going to get married. And when a couple gets married in our tradition, they make vows to one another. And they often will give each other rings to wear that symbolize those vows and symbolizes that commitment. And from then on, everywhere just one of them happens to go, he is no longer, that man or that woman is no longer an individual, person of their own right. He or she is part of the whole of that union. Each represents the other, in other words. So the words, the attitude, the conduct of the one is married to, if you will, the other. There's no place where the one can go where he or she is free from that association. And he or she acts and speaks on his or her own. Never as a place where that is the case. They're never regarded as merely an individual anymore. They are one half of a part of a union. And it's the same when we take up the name of Christ. When a person makes his or her profession of faith, he confesses his sins, places his faith and his trust in the Lord, determines to live for Christ for the rest of his or her life. From that moment on, that person is called a Christian. There is a union that is fixed. And the identity of that union with Christ is taken with him or her everywhere they go for the rest of their lives. And so Peter tells us, because we represent Christ wherever we go, we must keep our conduct honorable. What others see in us makes a difference, even before we say a word. So attending to our conduct is important. But what makes our conduct honorable? What is the word honorable? Now, that's a little bit of overlap. We've talked about this in other messages recently. I won't spend much time on that. But what does that word honorable mean? Honor, you might remember, is what we're taught to do in the fifth commandment. When it says to honor our father and mother, honor can be defined then as the way you recognize, the way you respect a legitimate authority. And you do that with duty. First, you do it by recognizing and admitting that there is an authority in your life. And second, you respond to that authority through your attitude, through your conduct. And that means that you cannot have a merely passive relationship with that authority. You must recognize and you must respond to it by doing what that authority tells you to do, and also by showing support and loyalty to that authority, because that is how you give honor to that authority. In other words, in order for you to truly honor someone, you must give that authority honor. You must give it to them, or else it's not received. Now, that's an important lesson for children to learn from parents. Paul says in Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord. See, there's that union again. It's even when young children in the home are taught to respond with honor to their parents, because it's not just parents they're honoring, it's the Lord. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children must be taught to honor their parents, for it will not come to them naturally. I'm sure that's not a shock to you. That is, in other words, that's more than mere obedience, such as when the child has no choice. You know, if a child does his or her chores because his parents have been nagging and threatening him for hours to get those chores done, and the child finally does what he's told, but he stomps his feet and he frowns and he picks up his toys and he slams them into the toy chest. He throws his stuff around the room and only does what little he has to do in order to get his parents off his back. The child may have eventually obeyed. Yes, that is true. But did he honor his parents? No, there's been no honor given. No honor given, and the child, therefore, has broken the commandment. For honor to be received, it must be given. It must be given in attitude and in conduct as well as in obedience. In other words, it must be given from the heart. In other words, for honor to be given, it is to be seen as being from the heart, even as the body does what it is supposed to do. Now, for the Christian, it's the very same. When Peter tells us to keep our conduct honorable, that doesn't simply mean that we hold our tongues so that we do not say the things we think we want to say, or merely refrain from doing bad things so that we won't do what we should not do. It also means doing, saying, and acting in an active fashion, whatever we can, to give honor to our Lord at every turn, and point others to him. And so then Peter goes on, he says, we must keep our conduct honorable among the Gentiles. The word Gentiles here is ethnos, which generally speaking means generally. You know, it's a very general term, the nations or peoples. It's meant to be used in a general sense. It's not meant to be characteristic of specific groups. It's just everybody out there. In the Old Testament, it's used to refer to everyone else in the world who is not an Israelite. Everybody who is outside the people of God, regardless of whatever nationality they may be from. In other words, what he's saying here, keep your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, is not limited to some national, some racial distinction. You only need to worry about this kind of people. You don't need to worry about being honorable before this kind of people. Peter uses it that way here too. You know, we remember that Peter is writing this letter to believers scattered in all these different countries in Asia Minor, as he addresses in 1 Peter 1:1. He's not concerned with national distinctions. He's teaching Christians everywhere that whatever culture you're in, whatever society you find yourself in, whatever environment you're in, that you are to keep your conduct honorable so that those who are outside of the faith do not need necessarily to even understand your language before they can pick up the fact that you are different, that you are an ambassador for Christ in the way that you behave, in the way that you conduct yourself, in your actions, in your dress, as well as in your speech. The priorities also that you focus on, the things that you do that reveal what is important to you, is also reflective of your standing with Christ. You are called to lift up the name of Christ, to uphold the moral law of God, and to present the gospel invitingly in the way that you lead your life, even before you open your mouth. Living Christian lives before the world is important. It's not enough that we just hide ourselves and become hermits for the Lord and pretend that what the world thinks of us doesn't matter. Yes, it does matter. as a corporate application to this. It's important that the church keep the lawn mowed, keep the paint on the walls, keep the room, the outside of the building attractive so that we project a positive image to the neighborhood. We are not only to be sojourners and exiles, but we are also to be ambassadors for Christ in every part of the lives that we lead, both individually and corporately. And Jesus has sent forth his disciples with the words of the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations and teaching them all that Christ has commanded us, living our lives as Christ's ambassadors, which will keep us distinctive in the world and encourage us to keep our mission. Let's pray. Father in heaven, these are tall orders sometimes. We forget, or sometimes deliberately set aside our identity with Christ. We hide it, we disguise it, we pretend that it's not real. And we do that, Lord, because sometimes we are pursuing priorities and values that are against your word. And we confess this, Lord, as a sin. And we ask, Father, that you would continue to remind us, just as a husband cannot ignore or forget his wife when he goes into a bar, pretending to be single, or flirt with a woman at work, or vice versa. We must always represent you wherever we go. It is the call of representation that you put before us, and it is also that protection that you've spoken of in Psalm 91, and we thank you. Help us, Lord, to delight to represent you in the world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.